We have been given some really good workouts. We have been encouraged in some really good ways. And I try to say that and have nothing to do with the quality or the lack of quality of the teachers around us. We have some very talented teachers. We have some people who can handle the word very beautifully and explain things very well. But we have been strengthened by God beyond just the teaching that's been going on here. But I specifically want to cover some of the subjects over the last year, year and a half that we've been covering together and what that's doing for us. One of the things we've been trying to emphasize is the nature of God. God's eternity, His infinite power, His infinite knowledge, His magnificent love, the fact that everything He does is filtered through His love, that His reunion with us is based on something the Word calls grace, this effervescent kindness of God that He wants us back with Him so much. He's a holy God. He's a powerful God. He's a God to be feared. He's a God to be awed. God is awesome. Our Heavenly Father is awesome, and we've been trying to talk about those different aspects of who He is, and that gives us, if you can get your teeth into that, those subjects and to those concepts of God, that gives you strength. And I want you to know the strength you get out of those ideas when you digest them through your head and through your heart. That gives you confidence. Knowing who your Heavenly Father is should give you confidence. That gives you faith. It brings power to your prayers and surety to your actions because you know that your Heavenly Father is watching over your life. It gives you purpose. It gives you deep purpose. Knowing who your Heavenly Father is strengthens every part and changes for good every part of your life. The other thing that we've been studying recently, and this is specifically Lauren this past summer, we've been studying joy, mostly through Philippians. And he took the four chapters of Philippians in four Sunday lessons and said that the first chapter says, no matter your situation, no matter your circumstances, those can't take your joy away in Christ. The second chapter says, no matter your accomplishments, that can't take away your joy. Don't let it take away your joy. The third chapter says, no matter your possessions or your position, it can't take away your joy. And the fourth chapter says, no matter your worries, it can't take away your joy. Don't let it take away your joy. No matter what, no matter what, no matter what, be joyful in the Lord. Always, in everything, be joyful in the Lord. Thank you. Amen. So we've got a God who's awesome, who strengthens us in every part of our lives just by His nature and by His promises. Recently, we've been looking at His Word, the confidence we can have in the Word of God. This past year, we've been looking at all aspects of why we can know that His Word is true, that this Bible is reliable, and why you can trust in it, both in the history of it and the archaeology of it and everything else of it, inside of it and outside of it, why you know the Bible is true. And finally, we've been talking recently about Lordship. And the Lordship of looking at Christ and saying, you are my Lord. You are who I follow. You are who I obey. Well, you put those things together. You put the strengthening by the nature of God Himself, along with the exceedingly effervescent joy of knowing Christ and knowing that nothing should take away your joy. Nothing should undercut your joy. You add that to the confidence we have in the Word and the specificity we have in who is our Lord, and you have strength. In you, you have strength. Even if you look in the mirror and see the same person you saw a year ago, if you've taken in and digested and chewed on these lessons, you've been given strength. I was trying to think about this week, of what it must be like. And I don't bring up movie analogies very much. I was talking to David Shipley thinking, what do you think? He just smiled. He did ask me one question, so I'll clarify. I said, Karate Kid. And he said, oh, you mean the, after I started talking about it, he said, oh, you meant the original one. I totally forgot that there was a new Karate Kid with Will Smith and his, anyway. Yeah, the old one. The old one. The one, you know, actually to me that's a new movie. That shows how, you know. But the old one, wax on, wax off, right? Right? And the one of the beauties of that story was the fact that this boy goes through one challenge of physical labor after another challenge of physical labor after another challenge of physical labor, and all he wants to do is protect himself in the schoolyard to keep himself from being beaten to a pulp and stand up with some decency to the girl he's interested in. I'm getting torn up here, and I'm doing nothing but paint your fence and sanding your deck and waxing your cars. Tell me when I'm going to get some benefit out of this, right? And the master, is, thank you, Maji, yeah, Mr. Maji, thank you. You know, says wax on. And no, wax on. You know, wax off, right? The whole thing, and then he comes at him with some martial arts moves and challenges him. Wax on, wax off, pink fence, you know, right hand, left hand, the whole thing. And all of a sudden, this boy realizes that in the movements of that seemed to be drudgery, that didn't seem to have any specific benefit, he was being trained exactly the way he wanted to be trained. But he didn't catch on. I think God does that to us. He strengthens us in ways we don't know. And if we're not paying attention, we're going to still be there with our hands in our pockets, saying, I don't know, I just can't do much. I haven't learned very much. I don't feel very confident. I you know, when am I actually going to do something? Somewhere in this lesson, I had to stick wax on, wax off in, right? The subject of the lesson might sound a bit unexciting itself, but it's fundamental to what it means to walk with Christ. The subject of today's lesson is hospitality. Now, as soon as you say hospitality, you think Betty Crocker, place settings, you know, tablecloths, right? You got to dust the living room, vacuum the floor, and set the table. And that's not what we're talking about. That's not what New Testament hospitality is. Look at 2 Timothy. Now, we're going to be back to 3 John in just a minute. But look at 2 Timothy, please, chapter 1. Verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. We're talking about Onesiphorus and the care that this man gave to Paul and then continued to give to whoever he ran into and whatever the circumstances were in Ephesus. Hospitality. Hospitality. That it's not just a part of the list of qualifications of an elder. Must be hospitable. Do you know the meaning of the word? Some of you have it in the file catalog in your brain. You just have to go back. Oh yeah, it had a, what was that? What was that? What was that? Some of you have it already. It's philos, xenos, in whatever form makes a verb or a noun out of it. Philos means love, brotherly love. Xenos, we mostly hear about xenos in the word xenophobia these days. The fear of this xenos thing. You know what xenophobia is? It's fear of foreigners. The fear of strangers. Oh, I don't know that person. It comes up in discussions for how one country treats another country's citizens, or how it comes out in accusations of stands taken against fill in the blank. For xenos means the stranger, the one you don't know, the foreigner, the one who's different from you. And so the Greek word hospitality means loving strangers. Now, a lot of you take comfort in that, some of the young folks particularly, because they think that means loving strange people. But that's not the same thing. We love strange people too. But we're talking about loving strangers. That could be taken two ways, depending on how you said that, David. I won't repeat. We are to be people who love strangers. We are to be people who love the foreigner among us. And this isn't new. I mean, I know you know this isn't new in God's will. But about the way back in Leviticus 19, and this is repeated many times in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:33 reads, "When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." That's kind of like a parent saying, hey, your dad's talking to you. Pay attention. This isn't just a nice idea. I am giving this to you because I am the Lord your God. This is in the middle of the law. All those laws about the how do you treat the ox that falls in the ditch, or if you injure your neighbor's servant, or anything else. All those laws about how do you interact with each other, you apply equally to the foreigner among you. Interesting. Interesting. The Romans didn't treat foreigners that way. The Greeks didn't treat foreigners that way, mostly. Other people didn't treat foreigners that way. But God says, you treat foreigners equally among you and care for them, love them as you do yourself. Love them as you do yourself. Don't blend that into... See, as soon as we start saying that in our modern minds, we start saying, well, then their ideas are equally valid. No, no, no. The value of the person and the value of the person's ideas are not the same thing. It is one thing to love a foreigner or a person of another faith and care for them and give them and serve them and connect with them. It is not the same thing as saying their faith is just as valid as my faith. Their ideas are just as valid as my ideas. That's not true. The person is just as valuable as you are. But all ideas are not equally valuable. And we need to know the difference of those two ideas. But anyway, back to hospitality. So this is natural to God. This is something that God's people handled consistently and naturally all the time that he's been a God to us on this earth. Now, let's go to 3 John. 3 John is a contrast of two different ideas and two different people. Third John, written by John the Elder, this man was an apostle, a close and dear daily associate with our Lord Jesus Christ, and he chooses to use the title Elder in writing his letter. Dave and CB, it should humble us deeply that he's chosen that title to introduce his letter. But he's writing it to a man called Gaius. And he praises Gaius and those with him as those following the truth. There is no greater joy. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children are walking in the truth. You know I love that verse. I've talked about it before. We'll keep going on, but it's right there. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on the way in the manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men who are fellow workers in the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Do not imitate what is evil, beloved, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received good testimony from everyone, from the truth itself. We add our testimony and know that our testimony is true. The comparison of these two camps, these two men, this painful situation in the church, Paul talks about Gaius and those with him who take in all the brothers. Their hospitality is well known. People write about it. They bring them in. Brothers come in with them and saying, well, we're on our way. Well, we'll take you in. We'll feed you. We will send money with you on the way so that you can continue to teach about the Lord. Paul said, this is beautiful work you're doing. Bringing these strangers, bringing these men and women possibly into your home, caring for them, attending to them, letting them see your warmth. But there is one among you who doesn't do this. Diotrephes wants everybody to listen to him. He won't listen to us. He doesn't accept what we teach. And not only that, he doesn't accept these people who come in teaching the Lord. And if anybody does, Diotrephes will draw a line across it. You fellowship with somebody I don't fellowship with, therefore I won't have anything to do with you. And you hear that kind of attitude out there. Do not imitate what is evil. This is a comparison of hospitality, taking care of one another, and loving strangers. Taking care of one another and loving strangers. Hospitality is a beautiful attitude and a powerful one. It's a beautiful attitude and a powerful one. It's something that should be done toward brothers and sisters in the church, those we know and those who are strangers to us, and for visitors from the outside, those we know and those who are strangers to us. It's an openness, a warmth. 1 Peter 4:9 teaches us about our hospitality toward each other. Show hospitality toward one another without grumbling. It's an attitude. A cheerful attitude. In fact, one part of hospitality obviously can involve and should involve your home. It's like saying transportation should involve your vehicle. It doesn't have to. You have other forms of transportation. You can walk somebody with somebody. But most of the time when you're dealing with transportation, you're going to deal with your own vehicle. So most of the time when you're dealing with hospitality, you're going to deal with your own home. But that's just a tool of hospitality. Hospitality itself is this warm, it's this attitude. And it starts with a smile. Wait a second, that wasn't a good one. No, that's even worse. I can't fake a smile. It starts with a smile. So we're going to have an exercise right now. Everybody ready? 1, 2, 3, smile. Thank you.
I don't see anybody who's not smiling. That's perfect. Smile. Endorphins were just released in your body, and you feel better than you did 30 seconds ago. Isn't that amazing? Hospitality starts with smiling. Sincere warmth. Who are you? What do you want? Remember how powerful your Heavenly Father is? That's why the strength from your Heavenly Father, the joy that He gives you to live with, the confidence in the Word, the Lordship of Christ should bring out of you warmth. Warmth to people you know and warmth to people you don't know. How about warmth for people you don't like? Yeah, there's some of them too. You can smile at them. It's okay. In fact, it's part of what God is calling us to. That we have this attitude without grumbling. I don't know if I want to do this thing. I can't do that. Without grumbling, we are to be hospitable. Hebrews 13, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Obviously, you've heard of this verse. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Hospitality is more powerful and has a greater effect than you know. It's an attitude, and it's more powerful than you know. You're going to connect with people, and you have no idea where they're from, and no idea where they're going. But their connection to you and your life and your home and your warmth will change them forever. Matthew 25, it's the type of thing that Jesus challenged us with. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was hungry, you gave me food. Visited me in prison and you came to me. And of course the confusion is people say, Lord, when did we see you? Every time you've done one to somebody else, you've done it to me. Matthew 25. Romans 12:13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hospitality meets needs. It meets emotional and personal needs. Romans 16:2. Whatever you may do for her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and myself as well. We help those, and it cascades to help others. Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, we've already mentioned. It's part of what we look for in a man before we ask him to serve as elders. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, we render service as if it's to the Lord, etc., etc., etc. This hospitality, it's warmth. It's a good attitude. It's open caring. And it's personal. It's personal. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you, this is 1 Thessalonians 2, 8, to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own lives as well, because you became very dear to us. So, it's a sharing of lives. Well, the idea is there. I want to talk about just a little bit about what it is and what it isn't, and then give you a challenge. A little bit about what it is and what it isn't. Hospitality is caring for others. Hospitality is openness. So it starts when you meet somebody, right in here, in this room. This is your congregational assembly area. And so somebody visiting here, the stranger in here, is where we begin with our hospitality. It's using your gifts for others. You may not feel like you can cook a meal. You may not feel like you can set a table. It's not necessary to do either one to be hospitable. It sometimes helps to have a meal with somebody. This good scriptural foundation for eating together. But you can order out. You guys are hospitable to one another over pizzas all the time. It doesn't require a meal. Some of the most hospitable men around here are hospitable as they're turning wrenches with each other and fixing a vehicle or working on a project. Hospitality doesn't have to be a meal-oriented. You fix somebody's car for them or give them the time and the ear to care for what they're struggling with. That's hospitable. It's using your gifts for others. Hospitality is encouragement. Hospitality is a gift of your time yourself. Hospitality is not Betty Crocker, okay? It's not showing off place settings. It's not having a perfect house and a perfect meal and a perfect evening so that everybody's feeling perfect. Now, if you are invited to somebody's house and they bring out their best china for you, what does that mean? They're showing off? Ah, love always trusts. You don't think they're showing off, do you? You think they value their evening with you. You'd rather eat off paper plates? Ah, go ahead and eat off china. You can do it. Thank them for the value they're putting in their time with you to bring out their best and present it before you. Hospitality doesn't need china and table settings. But that's a beautiful way to do it if that's the way the person wants to give you the gift. It doesn't require that. Hospitality is not inviting those you know the best over. That ends up, even in the warmest and best intentions, if you're always inviting over the same group of people and they're inviting you over and et cetera, it ends up looking like a clique from the outside. Even if you have zero intention on that. So, the challenge is December, January, February, March, 4 months. If hospitality and having somebody over is something that fits hand in glove with who you are, then set for yourself a goal in the next 4 months to have somebody new over to your house. A meal would be nice, but whatever you want, somebody new over to your house one time each month, four times, between December to March. If hospitality is something you've done before, if not hospitality, but if having folks over is something you've done before, but I don't know, it's busyness is our biggest problem, by the way. You got to take busyness and take it in the backyard and shoot it, I think, if it's legal to shoot firearms in your area. Don't get in trouble shooting busyness if it's... Anyway, if it's not something that fits easy, then in the next 4 months, pick a couple of times. And have somebody brand new you don't know very well over. Another idea for this, by the way, is potlucks work at home too. You invite two different families over and you give them a choice. Would you like to make a main course, a salad or a vegetable? Or a dessert, a salad or a vegetable, I'll do the main course. And you let them choose one of those. And you said to the other family, would you like to bring one of the other ones? And you let them choose. Then you only have to do a third of a meal. And they're bringing, the potluck works. Potluck works at home too. You don't have to be. And paper plates are great to eat off of. And don't worry about what the living room and family room look like. People will find a place to sit out. If you can't do it, if it doesn't fit and you can't do it, then be hospitable in another way. Go out to a meal with somebody. Take them to coffee and donut, lunch. Bring your gifts that God has given you into somebody else's life. There's many more verses on hospitality. We haven't gotten into all of them. But this is a powerful thing that affects people more fundamentally than we realize. And does God's will in his church more specifically than we realize. So much so that John wrote an entire letter praising the people who were hospitable and condemning the man who was not. So, let us make sure that we grow in the area of hospitality, that we are a people who love strangers and show that same idea to one another, that we love one another. Today, if there's any here who have not made the Lordship of Christ a clear center of your life, if you haven't been baptized into Christ but you're ready to, we're going to sing a song in a moment and you can choose now to do that. If you have any other needs in your life, that we can help you with. You can come forward and let us know about that.
If you have a need and coming forward doesn't work, then pull one of us aside and let us know about it, because we don't want you to go away from here hurting on any level if we can help. Whatever your need be, let us know while we stand and sing.